Heavenly Father, we humble our hearts and souls to your prayer this morning. Thank you for the gift of life, our right frame of mind, a portion of your health and strength. Come out and serve and worship you as your body of believers in the spirit and in the truth, Father. We pray and ask that everything we do in the consummation of our study and your worship be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. I pray and ask, Father God, that everyone here this morning will open up their hearts and minds and that you give me the ability and strength to teach your word in a way that it can be received, understood, and practiced by everyone here this morning, Father God. We pray for those in route. Pray that you will protect our worship this morning and keep us away from hurt on the day. These are our prayers and blessings that we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, church, sorry for that brief interruption. This morning, we'll be doing our study out of the book of Romans, chapter 1. We'll be studying Romans, chapter 1. But before we go into our study this morning, I think it is reasonable for me to give you a little history, historical background and cultural background of how the book, A Letter of Romans, was established. And that is that when we begin our study, everything will consummate and come together to give you a better understanding of what it meant then and then what it means for us today as well. Paul, an apostle or profound early Christian teacher, not one of the 12 apostles, but he was an apostle of Christ Jesus, a primary proclamator, a teacher, and administrator of the gospel in the first century. First century meaning 100 years before Christ. So Paul was an ambassador or proclamator of the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, resurrection, life and teachings of Jesus Christ in the first century, which was 100 years before the coming of Christ. I think it's important that we understand at this point of the study as well that apostles during this time were giving very special powers and attributes to fulfill God's divine will and purpose for their lives. They were given powers and attributes that aren't existent today. That's why it is not incumbent on one to claim to be a first century apostle, I should say, and because of the fact that apostles had the ability to do such works like raise people from the dead. These men had the abilities to be bitten by poisonous snakes and survive without medical treatment. They had the ability to do these kind of marvelous and prevalent works in the efforts to proclaim and administrate the will and word of God and the gospel and doctrine of Christ Jesus to those they came in contact with. Okay? So what we have here is that Paul had come to the faith or the body or church of Christ as a result of his conversion while on the way to Damascus, okay, in efforts to persecute Christians there. While en route to Damascus, Paul falls to the ground because he's encountered or has a what's called a vision of Jesus. And what Jesus does is question and hold Paul's accountable of his persecution and killing of Christians in the for where he had been. If we know the history of Paul, Paul was a very profound and devout man, both spiritually and contrarily, physically. Before his conversion, Paul was one who persecuted, beat, killed, imprisoned, tortured Christians. So at this point, he's on his way to Damascus in efforts to kill, persecute, torture, and abuse and hurt more Christians there. And while en route to Damascus, he encounters Jesus in vision, and which Christ questions him about his persecution of saints, okay? As a result of this, Paul is blinded and he's without food for 3 days, in which he has to be led to Damascus by hand because as a result of this vision, he's now blind. And as a result of him being blind, he was not able to eat for 3 days. So he's led by hand by someone to Damascus, and once he gets to Damascus, God sends Ananias, who was a very devout Christian brother who lived in Damascus, to restore Paul's sight, and which after his sight is restored, he eats and he's endowed with the Holy Spirit by God. Again, this is a part of the ability that apostles were given to do certain works by God. He's endowed with the Holy Spirit before being baptized, whereas us today, we're given the Holy Spirit upon our baptism. So Paul is given the Holy Spirit before being baptized, but it's important that we note that when he received the Holy Spirit, he went immediately after to be baptized. So Ananias came to him and restored his vision, and he's endowed with the Holy Spirit, and after that, he's baptized, and then he starts with it's going to be a number of missionary journeys in which he's teaching and preaching the gospel and doctrine of Christ all throughout the world, as we notice in his some 14 books that he wrote in the New Testament. These are all a part of Paul's missionary journeys and going different places, preaching and teaching the doctrine and the gospel of Christ. And it, when we come to the book of Romans, that's what he's doing here. He is on his third missionary journey, and he's sending a letter in his stead to the church of the brethren at Rome, telling him how he has known the fellowship with them. And he sends a letter about 3 years in his stead to them, warning him of his coming and what to expect when he gets there. Okay? So yeah, Paul writes to the church of brethren at Rome on his third missionary journey. This letter or book was written in AD 57. AD means Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. So you have BC and you have AD. BC, anytime you see BC, this indicates before Christ. Anytime you see AD, this indicates in the year of our Lord. So Paul is writing this letter in the year of our Lord, 57, or AD 57. Paul writes this letter in which he has just left Corinth in preparation for his visit to Jerusalem in an effort to deliver a collection for the poor there. So in Paul's missionary journey at Corinth, he takes a collection for the poor, and he's on his way to Jerusalem in an effort to deliver that collection for the poor at Jerusalem, and he has written this letter and is making an effort to get it over to Rome. Any questions or comments at this point? Yes, sir. That's how time was set and orchestrated back during this time. So, like, we're in the century that we're in. It was called in the year of our Lord. Whereas we're in 2017, this was in the year of our Lord, 57. Or, you know, if you look at events in the Bible, it'll say, well, 53 B.C. That indicated that this event took place 53 years before Christ came on the scene, before Christ is born into the world. So before Christ is born into the world, time is consummated and known as AD, or in the year of our Lord, 1, 2, 3. In the year of our Lord, 57, this event took place. So what I meant by in the year of our Lord, or AD, Paul wrote this letter to the brethren of the church at Rome in the year of our Lord, 57. Like we're in the year, like we're here today worshiping God in 2017. It's November 26, 2017. If someone records this event, it says that in November 26, 2017, we had Bible study 10 a.m. at Main Street Church of Christ. So it was just a way to consummate and record time back then. Before Christ came on the scene, it was AD. Once Christ came on the scene, then time took a different notion. Okay?
So mean after the birth of Christ?
BC means before Christ.
And AD means after the birth of Christ?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. Any more questions or comments? Okay. At this point of Paul's missionary journey, he had yet to make his way to Rome, but had a desire to meet and fellowship with the brethren there. But like most devout Christians in the first century, he faced heavy persecution in which he doubts if he would even make it to Rome alive, and sends a letter in his stead. So what's going on here is that, as we'll see once we get into the book of Romans, Paul has a strong desire to go to Rome. He had never been. And in an effort to get there, he sends this letter in his stead. And the reason he sends it 3 years. Oh, it's not? Okay. Right here. They can't hear it. Maybe if I bring it a little closer. Is that better? Okay. So yeah, unlike us today, first century Christians, especially in America, we're very privileged and blessed here. Some of our brethren in other places aren't as privileged and blessed. What I mean by that is that they're heavily persecuted for their Christian belief and practice. So Paul, being an ambassador of the gospel and doctrine of Christ during this time in the first century, on a lot of his missionary journeys, he's fearing for his life. He's thinking that I can be killed at any time, I can be captured and persecuted, tortured at any time during my missionary journeys. So what he does here at Rome is that he sends a letter about 3 years in his stead, 3 years before he gets there, because what he has to say is so powerful and prudent to where he's saying that, hey, listen, I want this letter to get to the brethren at Rome, and if I die in the process or lose my life in the process of trying to get there, I still want the brethren to be encouraged by the words, the life and teachings and the words of Jesus that he has given me to teach and preach and speak and encourage brothers around the world. So that's why Paul sends this letter 3 years in advance. The main themes of the book of Romans we're going to find is that to the church at Rome and to us today as well, was the declaration of the gospel. As when we begin to read in chapter 1, we'll see how Paul makes it known that he's an ambassador of the faith and he's declaring the gospel message. So the main theme of the whole book of Romans is to declare the gospel and faith and how salvation and freedom of sin is attained through the gospel and that we're justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's the main theme. That's what a lot of the chapters within the book of Romans are going to be designated around, talking about the gospel of Christ and how that gospel frees us from sin. And then it's going to be talking about how important and prudent faith is in the life of the believer. Okay. Now, being that the postal service in Rome at this time was for official business use only, Paul sends his letter by a very faithful sister, Phoebe. Phoebe was from Cenchreae, a suburb of Corinth, who was on her way to Rome. So during this time, people didn't have the privilege to just drop things in the mail like we do today. Like if I want to send something to Maryland or D.C. to a relative there, I can just put it in the mail and within 3 or 4 days, it's there. Well, during this time, especially in Rome, the postal service was only used for official business use. So the way that letters got around during the first century was that people had to transport them by their way of transportation, which was usually camel or horseback. Or it depends on how far you are, you would take a boat ride or you would even walk or run letters from place to place. So what happens here is that Phoebe, who's a very faithful sister from Corinth, from Cenchreae, a suburb of Corinth, was on her way to Rome. Some kind of way Paul got notice of it and he sends the letter by her in his advance to Rome. Now, a little bit about Rome. Rome is a city or state of Italy. It was a very dominant and modern metroplex of its time. It controlled most of the Mediterranean basin, including Asia, Palestine, and southwest Turkey. Because of its wealth and economical advantages, Rome served as a migrating ground for the Christians who, after Pentecost, were victims of the Great Dispersion or Great Diaspora. So in the first century, Rome was a very powerful metroplex. It was a place that had great economical wealth and stability for that time. Not to us today, but for people of that time, it was a great place to go to establish economical wealth, stability, for work to be, you would work as a peasant or a servant, of course, but it was a much better economical area than most places during that time. It was a very powerful and controlled place that had controlling over a lot of the sea, which was a lot of the trade routes and everything like that. So for most people who were able, it would be incumbent on them, or they would have a desire to, if I'm leaving this area, it would be good for me to get to Rome if I could because of what was going on there. Now, on the flip side of that coin, Rome was a very contrary place as well. I believe Nero was in power at that time, and he was not a firm believer in the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. A lot of the practices were idolatry and very paganistic practices. So that's another reason that Paul is writing to the brethren at Rome, because he's encouraging those who have migrated there as a result of the great diaspora or the great dispersion to stay strong in their faith. To, like we said, one of the themes of the book of Romans is faith. And remember that the gospel and doctrine of Christ not only has the power to save you, but it has the power to free you from your sin. Okay, so that's a part of the letter going to Rome to tell the brethren there who had gathered there as a result of the great dispersion to stay strong in the faith, be strong. And, don't become discouraged by the practices and acts that are going on around you. Although they are sinful and contrary, keep faith in Christ Jesus. Stay strong and remember that the gospel in which you have obeyed and which you now live under has the power to free you and keep you from sin and keep you faithful and strong in Christ Jesus. Okay? Pentecost, when we hear the word Pentecost was the Feast of Weeks or a Feast of 50 Days. And it was celebrated every 50 days after the Passover and 7 weeks after the first of the harvest. Okay, the Pentecost is where Peter and the 11 disciples, along with about 120 other people, gathered in what is recorded or considered to be the first worship service setting of the body of Christ or the faith of the Church of Christ. Pentecost took place in Cenacle, which is an upper room on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, or what some would call like a sanctuary, like a place, you know, where you would gather to worship. This is where Pentecost actually happened and took place in Cenacle in Mount Zion, which is a mountain in Jerusalem. Okay? And what happens at Pentecost is that the 12 disciples are endowed with the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the words of Jesus in Acts 1. And remember, Jesus prophesied about the Holy Spirit coming to the 12 apostles, and I believe he told them it wasn't going to happen then, but at a later time. And this fulfills what Jesus said in Acts 1 about them being endowed and filled with the Holy Spirit. The Passover commemorates Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage into Exodus, and is symbolic with the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that just as the blood of the lamb had to be on the doorpost in order for the home to be saved, Christ today is our Passover lamb once and for all, as all those who are found to be washed in his blood and living faithful unto death will be saved in the final judgment of our Lord. Pentecost also marks a growth spurt for the church, as 3,000 souls were added to the body of Christ during that time. Okay? So when we collaborate what happened at Pentecost, you have the 12 disciples, and you have about 120 members present in that sanctuary, and the Holy Spirit is, they receive the Holy Spirit, and as a result of that, they go out and they're teaching and preaching the gospel and doctrine of Christ, and 3,000 souls are added to the body or to the faith or to the Church of Christ that day as a result of them being endowed with the Holy Spirit and going out and teaching and preaching the gospel and doctrine of Christ. And it's a lesson in that today, and how, just reminding us of how powerful the gospel of Christ is, and how if we just teach it, we live it through our faith in Christ Jesus, and we teach it in its purest form, it literally has the ability to conform and save souls today. Nothing has changed from the first century, and this is after the first century because Christ has come and went back, but nothing has changed during this time, and that just as simple and pure and prevalent as the gospel was then, it's the same way for us today. If people see us living it, and we go out and teach it, and we preach it rightfully and with courage, it has the power to literally save our souls for eternity to come, and save us now from some of the challenges that we face on this side of life. We're living outside of the will and the word of God. The Great Dispersion, or diaspora, as some would call it, denotes a mass persecution against Christians in which they are forced to exile Jerusalem, causing them to migrate and settle in different places around the world. The dispersion is a bittersweet moment in Christianity, and that although Christians were being persecuted, the dispersion, along with God's grace, in essence, helped the spreading of the gospel through the universe, causing the church to grow. So what happened with the Great Dispersion is that you have a mass persecution against those who are following and who are living and following the will of Jesus, who are living according to the gospel and doctrine of Christ. You had forces that had come together to fight against that will, God's will. And in fighting against it, many Christians were persecuted, unfortunately killed, tortured, imprisoned. And this is called the Great Dispersion, meaning that a lot of the Christians who were in Jerusalem are now forced to be scattered. And they're going to different places throughout the world. And because of their allegiance to God, the gospel, the church, and the faith, they're establishing congregations in these places that they're going. And in a lot of Paul's writings and in his letters, he's writing to the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Rome, the church at Philippi, and he's encouraging them to, hey, listen, I know you guys are being persecuted, but in the midst of your persecution, stay strong, keep your allegiance to the gospel and the faith, stay positive about everything that's going on around you, because Paul knows something that we as followers of the gospel and doctrine of Christ know today, that even if our life is taken in the midst of serving and worshiping God, we're transitioning and going from this world to the next, the one in which we long for every day. So for a Christian to be brutally murdered, to be tortured, to be killed, it's actually a blessing, because people are sending us to heaven where we want to go and live forever anyway. You know, so this was the encouragement and living in the gospel, under the gospel and doctrine of Christ. And that, you know, Paul's encouraging them that, listen, no matter what happens to you on this side of life, you have a home prepared in eternity if you continue to live faithful unto death and hold your allegiance to the gospel and doctrine of Christ and not conform over to the teachings and the contrary practices of paganism and idolatry, in which a lot of these places, the uniformed government or council in these areas, just like our government today, see, nothing has really changed. You know, practice a lot of ungodly things. He's encouraging the Christians today and even to us now to stay strong, to keep the faith, and be united in Christ as we long for a greater place. Okay? So when we collaborate, everything we talked about in our introduction this far, what we have is God converting a sinner to a saint, okay, and who becomes a pioneer, an ambassador of the gospel and doctrine of Christ, and spreading the doctrine of Christ throughout the world in a number of different missionary journeys. And as a result of the great dispersion in Pentecost, the body of Christ has spread and settled in Rome, in which Paul sends a letter encouraging the brethren there preceding his arrival. And I think that's, that's a hallmark in our Christianity, and that it's amazing how God can take somebody who is considered to be nothing and make them into something, you know, appealing a good heart and a good motive. He can take somebody who is deemed to be unworthy or nothing and make them a pioneer in his mission. And, you know, that's very encouraging to us today, and that a lot of us here today have been downtrodden and considered to be nothing, the least among society. But I think it's important for us to realize and know and understand that in spite of what people say, God has a specific purpose and will for our lives, and we have he has us as a part of his divine and noble plan for now and in eternity to come. So that's our encouragement. That's our faith. And that we know that, you know, God loves us. He, you know, he would never leave us or forsake us. And he's here when we need him in spite of the challenges we face on this side of life and whatever we come against. He's always by our side if we keep strong and holding our faith and trust in Christ Jesus and abide by his word. Any questions or comments up to this point? Okay, if not, we're getting to the end. I'm going to try to start in reading in verse 1 of Romans chapter 1. And the next time we meet, I'm pretty sure we're not going to get through the whole study this morning, but the next time we meet, we'll just recap and pick up where we left off this morning. Any questions or comments before we start to read Romans chapter 1? Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. I have a comment.
Yes, sir.
Very educational. Thank you, my brother.
Thank you for that encouragement, sir. All right, we'll pick up and we'll start reading at Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. This is after Paul. This is the letter we've been talking about all this morning, and now we're reading into the first chapter of the letter or the book of Romans that Paul has sent 3 years in advance to the Roman church there, or the brethren at Rome there. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with the power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to be obedient to the obedience that comes from faith. Okay, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So this is kind of what we're talking about in the early part of our, what Paul is doing here is declaring, and you have to remember during this time, Paul's name and it's beginning to spread. So Paul is becoming a very prominent figure throughout to Christians, those who believe in the way or the gospel and doctrine of Christ. Although a lot of people have not met Paul, they're resonating with his teachings. You know what I mean? It's just like a presidential figure. Although most of us have never met the president and probably don't want to ever meet the president, we're aware of who he is because of his position of a power and authority in the world today. Well, it was the same thing with Paul in a good sense, in that Paul is a proclamator of the gospel and doctrine of Jesus Christ. And although people haven't met him, they're aware of who he is and what he's teaching. So when he sends them this letter, he's declaring to them that, hey, this is authentically Paul writing to you all. And that's why he says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart. That's why he's saying, I'm set apart to do a divine will and work for the gospel and doctrine and the furthering of the growth of Christ's kingdom. So he wants them to know, this is legitimate me, and I'm apostle in the faith, and I am set apart. I'm coming to you, but I want you to know you can believe and abide in this letter that I'm writing you because it's coming from an apostle. Remember we said apostle was a very prominent and profound teacher and proclamator of the gospel and doctrine of Christ. So he's saying, I'm writing this letter to you. It's coming from me. It's genuine and authentic, and you should take heed to the words that you're going to see and read in this letter. Any questions or comments up to that point? Okay. Then in verse 2, he, again, is declaring the gospel. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. So what Paul is saying here is that the gospel that I'm writing to you about in this letter is what you have read aforetime, before time, and the prophets. All of the prophets in the Old Testament were speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ, and he's saying this has already taken place. Christ has come, he has died, he has been resurrected, he has ascended back to heaven, he has sent the Holy Spirit down, and now I'm sending you his tidings and his teachings that we are commanded or are instructed to follow as members of the body of believers. If we're going to be who we proclaim to be, he's saying we're going to have to abide in and follow these teachings that Jesus has written. And it's important that we realize here that whenever we read in the New Testament, this is sometimes a combated topic of, you know, a lot of people discredit the Bible because they say that it is written by man. But it's important that we realize and understand that God used these men. Basically, these men, Paul and the other apostles who wrote the New Testament, they were hand puppets for Jesus. And if any of us know, you know, children are aware, and I'm sure all of us here today are, a hand puppet only does what the master allows it to do. So these were men who were set aside and who were stripped of themselves. For a prime example, Paul here, on that road to Damascus, he is stripped from himself. He is stripped from his theology and all of the false practices he believes in. He's stripped of that. That's why he is blinded and he doesn't eat for 3 whole days, because it's a renewing. It's a renewing going on inside of Paul so that he can be equipped and able and, you know, able to be used within in the kingdom of God. He can be a vessel of God, a prominent person that people can take a letter from and say that this is legit. This isn't just coming from any person, you know, who just wrote a letter. This is coming from somebody who has been set aside and called to be an apostle in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, you know, these men, you know, were stripped of themselves and set aside for a very noble purpose and use. And it's important that we remember that these men did not write to or they didn't do anything outside of the will and words of Jesus. And as you read in the New Testament, I believe it's 1 Peter, it tells us that no scripture is given for private interpretation. And then it goes on to tell us that, you know, even the apostles, those who wrote, they were not writing according to their own understanding, but they were writing from a direct revelation from God. And like I say, if to make it more understandable, God used these men as hand puppets. So they did not write anything of their own accord. They did not do anything when it came to the life and teaching and works of Jesus that was a part of their own accord. These men were strictly enforced and structured in Christ and his will. Everything that we find written today is the words, the teachings of Jesus. This is the mind of God. And that's why we can hope, we can have confidence in it. We can combat it with everything else that we come up against in confidence and knowing that these are the life, the teachings, and the instructions of Jesus of how we should live and carry ourselves on this side of life as we prepare for eternity with Christ in heaven one day. Okay? So nobody can shake our faith or cause us to think or believe that the Bible is not real for the believer. Okay? Because we know, and if we study, if we live according to, we can see God's word living and manifesting itself in our lives. That's how we as true followers and believers in Christ Jesus know and understand that his teachings and his words are real and they have resonance in our life today. Any comments or questions before we close our study this morning?
Truth.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, we regain the same spirit and power that gave the apostles.
Yes, sir.
Teaching that they taught us, and we regain the spirit of faith in, and we can do and do others that bring the spirit throughout the land.
Yes, sir.
That's why he said the message ahead of time, so we would be aware of it coming, and there's a way to, just set up, and God was setting us up for the understanding that he knew was coming when Paul speaks.
Yes, sir. And what our brother alluded to here is that how our faith can cause others to have faith, to kind of consume what he was, consummate what he was saying, how our faith can cause others to have faith, and that how God is perfect in all of his ways, and everything that he has done from the beginning until the end is a part of his noble purpose, is his plan for our lives. And we, if we play our part, we can cause God's word and God's will and God's, the kingdom of God, to continue to flourish and grow just like he had in mind before he came and died for our sins and went back and established his kingdom, his church, and the faith. Okay? Are there any other comments or prayer requests before we close our study this morning? Anybody needs any prayer or has any prayer requests? Or... Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. I pray that you will pray for me, my friends, my family, and everybody.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, sir.
If that's it, let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we humble our hearts and souls to you in prayer this morning. We just come thanking you, Father, for the opportunity to freely study your word, Father God, and get an understanding of your will, your word, your purpose for our lives this morning, Father God. We pray that the things that we have learned will be, Father God, applicable to life and that we can share them with others that we come in contact with who have not yet accepted and obeyed your gospel, and who fail to acknowledge your word and your teachings, Father God. Father, we thank you for protecting us thus far, and we pray that you continue to watch over and protect the furtherance of this service, Father God. We pray that as we transition over into your worship service this morning, that everything that we do will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, that we come with open minds and pure hearts, and that, Father God, you give Brother Kelly the strength to administer your word where we can all understand it and apply it to our everyday living, Father God. Father God, we pray for our brother who asked for prayers this morning, that you just continue to watch over and protect him and his family, Father God, his friends, Father God, that you give him the strength to be an example to those that he comes in contact with of, Father God, the salvation that is found in your gospel, your doctrine, your truth, your life, your teachings, Father God. Father, just continue to watch over and protect everyone in this room. Give us an adamant desire and zeal to love you more and serve you more, Father God, and upbuild your kingdom every day that you allow us to live, no matter what we may come against on this side of life. Help us to always stay positive and encouraged by the power and the love that comes in your faith, Father God, in your gospel and your doctrine from your body, Father God. Help us to continue to be vessels of your kingdom and just to encourage and love one another as we move closer to your return, Father God. We love you. We need you. We're nothing without you, Father. We confess and repent of our sins. We ask for your mercy, forgiveness, and restoration once again. We pray for those traveling to church this morning that you will watch over, protect them, and bring them here safely, and protect the further of our worship and service unto you, Father. We love you. We need you. We're nothing without you, Father God. And these are our prayers and blessings. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.